Luke chapter 19. Today is what we call Palm Sunday. It's a day we celebrate the beginning of the week where Jesus went into Jerusalem and was tested and tried by the lawyers and the Pharisees and checked out. Amen. Several years ago, I had a book, and I loaned it out to somebody, and I haven't had it since. But it described how those events happened. And what this said was in the ceremonies that took place at this time, that the lamb that was to be sacrificed for the Passover went on a certain path into Jerusalem. And Jesus came right behind the lamb into Jerusalem. And, you know, in our Western mind, Brother Tom was talking yesterday about perceptions we have of the Word of God that we see through our Western eyes, and we really don't understand a lot of the Word because we don't understand the culture. We don't understand the culture that it was presented in and the mindset of people in that time. We don't see a lot of the things that are important to see. And so we miss a lot of things because we just simply don't have, always have the insight that is necessary to be able to see this. But in Luke chapter 19 and verse 28, it says, when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So they were who were sent went their way and found it, just as he said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him, and as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then he said he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mountain of Olives. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This story, as we look at it, we talk about this every year because it's a very important thing that took place in Jerusalem that day. And when Jesus was entering into Jerusalem, the Bible says that it was his triumphal entry. Now, many of us don't understand the word triumphal entry because we don't have things like that here in America. But in that day, a triumphal entry was like David when he was with Saul. You know, he would go out and fight battles. And when he'd come back in, they would have this huge parade and there would be beautiful horses. There would be golden chariots, and there would be singers going ahead of David as he come back in. And that's where Saul began to get jealous because they began to sing a song of Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And so Saul began to get jealous. Well, that was the triumphal entry of David coming back from battle as a victor. They were celebrating his victory. And here they say, this is declared as Jesus' triumphal entry. Now, when Jesus started into Jerusalem, He told a couple of his disciples, he said, go into the next village, and there you'll find a colt that's never been ridden. Loose him and bring him to me. Can you imagine? And the disciples went and began to loose this colt without asking permission. And they come out and said, what are you doing? You know, around here, they would come out, you know, with a 45. And say, you might ought to get off my property, you know. But they went right in and began to loose his colt. And they come out and said, what are you doing? And all they said was, the Lord has need of him. Jesus already had this set up. He knew the person that had the colt. He knew where the colt was. And he knew that person would be willing to let Jesus have his colt. Now, to bring that up into our day, that would be like me going, you know, sending a couple of you to somebody's house and saying, they have a brand new pickup sitting in the driveway, hotwire it, and bring it to me. Back then, colts, you know, donkeys were not just animals, they were a source of income. They were very important. They were the pickups of that day. You know, that's what they rode on. That's what they hauled things on. And so this was not something that was invaluable. This was something that was very valuable to this person because it's a source of income. And yet Jesus said, go into the next village, go to this person's house, untie the colt because I need him. And they did that, and the man said, oh, okay. How many of you would do that? You know, we read these stories and we think, oh, okay. But we don't put it in perspective. How many of us would be willing to do that? You know, I mean, if I was to show up or send a couple of people to your house and they just get your new pickup and say, well, we need it. What would our answer be? I don't care if you need it or not. Get out of here, you know? I'll drive, yeah. Well, hop in, I'll tell you, yeah. But Jesus knew, but this man, I just want to, this guy doesn't even have a name in the Bible. And yet he immediately was willing to give what he had. Amen. He was willing to let Jesus have, Pastor Rob was talking about it earlier. He was willing to let Jesus have something that was very valuable to him. See, to take things to market, what would they do? They would fill baskets, they'd fill things, and they put them on the donkeys, and they would take their wares to market. It's how they made their income. And yet he said, okay, if the Lord has need of him, you can have him. Wow. We understand, you know, that Jesus was the king now. We're looking at this in hindsight. We're looking at this as history. We know these things because it's written and we've read it and we've memorized it and we understand it, but do we really understand it? Because Jesus was entering into Jerusalem and having a triumphal entry that is usually reserved for a war hero coming back from war on beautiful horses, great pageantry, and people singing, and Jesus comes riding in, and quickly people went and got palm branches and started putting them in the road because they didn't have anybody else. I mean, to most people of that day, this was a pretty sad entry. You understand what I'm talking about? Now, we read it in the Bible, and we imagine in our minds that this is just a great, I mean, just a great, it said the whole multitude. Well, you got to understand, when they say the whole multitude, it might have been 50 to 100 people. I mean, there, if that many. But they were there because Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and then he went and had supper with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. And everybody knew that, and so there was great commotion and great celebration of the great things that Jesus had done. But when Jesus was entering in, the Pharisees had no care about Jesus. They could care less. They didn't want him in. Matter of fact, I begin to look at that, and all around this is the renewed effort to stone Jesus, the plot to kill Jesus, the plot to kill Lazarus. And I thought, man, they had politicians just like we do in America today. Amen. Eliminate the competition. Woo, get off that, son. Just They were plotting to try to eliminate Jesus because Jesus was challenging their ability to control. He was challenging their ability to dominate. He was challenging their ability to make income and steal the money of the people. He was challenging everything about their way of life, and they did not like him challenging their way of life or their ability to control the people. That's what the whole thing was about. Their ability to control and dominate the people. And Jesus was coming in and doing stuff like, well, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You know? He was coming in and healing people. And the Pharisees wasn't getting any money off of it. And he flipped over their money tables in the temple. That's yet to come, but I mean, we're touching the golden calf here. Amen. I wonder what Jesus would do with American religion if he came and entered in. That's why I've said for many, many times, I said we pray for the glory of God to come to America, but do you understand what the glory of God does? The glory of God overturns your money tables. The glory of God kicks you out of the temple. Amen. The glory of God confronts you and confronts your sin. Matter of fact, the presence and glory of God is the most terrifying thing that you can encounter in this life. Demons cannot come close to being terrifying as the raw and pure presence of God. I've experienced the presence of God like that, and it is a fearful thing. I've had encounters with God before where I felt like I had trespassed on private property and I was caught. But for the grace of God, God's grace is what covers us. There's one time the presence of God was so powerful that I was literally shaking in fear because his presence is beyond description. You can't describe it. You can't understand it. And there isn't anybody that's going to stand there and say, oh, I just really enjoy the presence of God. You know, when we talk about having the present glory of God in services here at this church, All we're talking about is we have experienced a faint and distant touch. Amen. It's like the difference between being hit by lightning and being close to lightning. If you're ever out somewhere and there's clouds in the sky, and all of a sudden you feel the hair stand up on your arms and your head, you might ought to get out of there. Because that means that there's about to be a lightning strike, because the positive, whatever you call them, electrons, the positive energy from the earth suddenly starts rising and meets the negative from the clouds. And when they meet, there's a lightning strike, 5 times hotter than the sun. That's pretty hot. That's a lot of heat. That's a lot of electricity. The thunder, the boom, is actually the air suddenly expanding because of the heat and then cooling quickly. That clap of thunder is the air coming back together after being superheated by that lightning strike. If you're close to the lightning, you feel the effects, but you don't feel the lightning. That's the way the presence and glory of God is. We get close and we feel the effects. We feel the goosebumps. We feel the presence. We feel, but we are not in the glory. Because when you enter into the glory of God, you don't stand there saying, "Whoa, you feel that?" No, you hit your face and you pray and cry out for mercy. Because the purity of his presence is beyond anything that this earth can handle. It would be a wonderful thing if the lightning strikes of God would get close enough to make people understand that his power is beyond anything we can imagine on this earth. And I believe that's going to begin to happen more and more and more. But if the actual glory of God comes into a place where people are, it won't just be something we talk about and say, "Wow, that was a good service. Did you feel the presence of God?" No. You will be forever marked, because you cannot be touched with the presence of God without it marking your life. Ask Moses after the burning bush. He was willing to do anything. Ask Jacob. After an encounter with God, he limped for the rest of his life. Matter of fact, I kind of have a policy that in relationship and ministry, I really don't follow anybody that doesn't have a limp. If they have not been wounded in the presence of God because they have encountered his presence to the point that God challenged everything about them, then leave them alone, because they're still full of themselves. Come on, somebody. Amen. Do you realize that we criticize the people that we should actually be following? We applaud and worship the people that are full of themselves, and we ignore the ones that walk with a limp, because they must not have had faith. Oh boy, I'm preaching now. I'm so tired of the phonies and the fakes and the fraudulent ministries. I'm tired of people that you get close to them, you feel the grease off of them instead of the anointing. Amen. That's good preaching. Amen. The self-promoters. Anytime you hear somebody promoting themselves is great. Back up and get out of there. I like what Mike Tyson said. I knew that'd get your attention. Mean, bad Mike Tyson. I mean, this guy was demonic in the ring. He was a demon. But something happened to Mike Tyson. I don't know what happened to him, but he had some encounters. And he decided that he desperately needed change. And I heard an interview with him the other day, and he said, "All my life, I have been surrounded by great men who have accomplished great things. But," he said, "I've never known good men." He said, "All these men have been great, but none of them have been good." And he said, "I'm tired of being great. And the rest of my life, I want to be a good man." Come on, somebody. Man, if the church could ever learn that. You let somebody come in with the pomp and splendor of their anointing, and the church bows and says, "Oh, glory. We're going to have a good time." But you let some soldier come walking down the aisle with a limp, with the war wounds of this life that have battled. And everybody says, "Well, we don't want to hear him. He doesn't stir me. He doesn't excite me. I want somebody that is a victor, a conqueror, riding in on their white horse with singers singing." And all of a sudden, here comes Jesus riding on a colt, which declares, "I'm coming in peace." Riding on a little donkey with poor people, taking their cloaks off and putting on the streets, no red carpet, taking their cloaks off, putting on the street, tearing down palm branches and putting on the street, trying to make some type of illustration that the King of Glory is coming. And yet when you look at it, it was a sad and pitiful celebration of a triumphal entry compared to what they were used to. And yet what they did not know was that king coming in on a colt, that king that didn't have the pomp and splendor, the one that everybody thought came from a place that no good thing can come from, the one that was born in a stable, is the King of Glory coming in to save mankind. We have got to get our eyes off of the great pomp and splendor of our desires and start looking for the reality of who God is. I would rather sit in the presence of somebody that practically had the life beat out of them preaching the gospel than to sit in the presence of somebody that sits and brags about how great they are. I'm declaring today that this addiction that the church has had with glamour is being broken. And the church is going back to its knees, because we're finding out that the sensation we feel from great anointed people is nothing compared to the glory that we can feel of the true reality and presence of God just coming by one little grandma that has spent her life in prayer. And we overlook them, and yet they carry the very presence and essence of heaven. years people have criticized me because I've been too honest and too real. And lately, that's the biggest compliment that people are giving me. Man, you're just real. I'm thinking, okay, I've got to switch. You know, I'm used to being hammered by this thing. And now people saying, whoa, thank God you're honest. What in the world has happened to the church? If people are relieved that somebody actually tells the truth, what kind of sad representation have we been presenting to the world when the church itself celebrates when somebody finally just gets honest and real? I probably shouldn't say, I've told a few people this, but I probably shouldn't even repeat it, but I was encountered by a very anointed man not long ago, and he was telling me of his greatness. Promoting, you know, it's like, man, you need me to come to your church because I'll bring all the answers to your church, you know. And that's the kind of stuff that we have applauded and run after, and we've sown billions of dollars into pompous. I better stop. Don't want to get too descriptive with my pronouns. But it just kind of bothered me. And if you've ever been around me, you know that every once in a while I just blurt things out that clears the air, stops the conversation, and brings everything into clarity. And I said, buddy, listen, I am not impressed with myself, and I'm sure not impressed with you. So bring it down a few notches and get real. I want to know what kind of man you are. I want to know how you treat your family. I want to know how you walk in your everyday life. I don't care how great you are. Amen. He didn't want to come to my church no more. It won't somebody. Amen. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that so often we overlook the rider on the donkey because we're looking for the great hero on the horse. And if we're going to see victory in this country, it's not going to be a great hero on a horse. Matter of fact, I've been hearing the word Cane Ridge over and over and over in my spirit lately. And if you know anything about Cane Ridge, it was a bunch of nobodies that suddenly started praying and having an encounter with God. Next thing you know, in Cane Ridge, Kentucky, all of a sudden the presence of God began to become so strong and so powerful that a major awakening began to happen, and people would be riding and they would get within miles of the place and fall off their horses and climb down off their wagons, and they would get on their face before God. Why? Because they come in, was touched with the presence of God. They really begin to experience the glory of God, and they could not stay on their feet in his presence. And next thing you know, thousands and thousands of people were filling this place of nobodies out in the middle of nowhere, and yet God decided to visit Kentucky in a little place called Cane Ridge. Nobody was looking for anything to come from Cane Ridge. Nobody was following the people that were there. But all of a sudden, God validated their faith and began to... I'm telling you today that there's a bunch of nobodies in this country like you sitting right here in this auditorium. You might not think that you amount to much as a child of God, but I'm telling you, God's looking for people that don't amount to much but know how to get on their knees in prayer and seek God until the glory of God begins to fill their life. God doesn't care about your anointing because he's the author of it. What God cares about is your character and who you are with him. Because he does not celebrate and parade himself on white horses with golden chariots. He gets on donkeys and rides in with poor people singing, "Hosanna, worthy is the king that comes in the name of the Lord." That's who God moves with. And the revival, the move, the awakening of God that we are experiencing right now across this country is going to start happening in places that we have never heard of. It could be a place called Healing River Worship Center in Walnut Shade, Missouri. Can any good thing come out of Walnut Shade, Missouri? Amen. Come on, somebody. And yet all of a sudden, Jesus comes riding in and these people begin to sing. It says the whole multitude of people. But there was a whole lot of people. There were some took off. They wasn't singing. They ran and tattled to the Pharisees what the people were singing. And the Pharisees showed up and said, "Tell them to stop. Tell them to stop singing that." Now, some soldier from Herod's army would have rode in that had just killed a bunch of people. They would have celebrated that. They wouldn't have said, "Tell them to stop." But somebody that just went and conquered death instead of causing death said, "Tell them to stop. We can't have that." Oh, are you listening to me? Amen. Lately, I've seen several reports where they're trying to declare that Christians in America are the greatest threat to democracy. We are now the greatest threat to democracy and terrorism. You know why? Because we are messing up the plan. Amen. Hallelujah. We are messing up the plan. They can't control us because we believe in somebody bigger and greater than them. Amen. We're singing Hosanna to the King while they're wanting us to bow down and worship them. We're not going to bow down and worship them. We're not going to bow when they play their little instruments. We're not going to bow at their images. We're going to bow before the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's the only one that we'll bow to. We have come to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. We're going to get in the way. We're getting in the way of them doing what they're wanting to do because they want to get rid of Jesus. They want to get, you know. You can talk about anybody. You can talk about any God on television, but you say the name of Jesus and all of a sudden they get upset. Just like the Pharisees. Tell them to stop. We've been kicked off YouTube and everything else. I mean, it's unreal. They're going back through our live videos from 2 to 3 years ago and kicking us off because of something we said 3 years ago. Banning us. We're dangerous people. Come on, somebody. We're dangerous. We're dangerous because we believe in being happy. We believe in being responsible for ourselves. We believe in worshiping Jesus. Amen. I might have to get off this, but there's the parallels just uncanny. I mean, Jesus today. Now, I want you to notice something. Colossians, it says that Jesus, when he rose from the dead, in Ephesians, he said that he came out, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Then in Colossians, he said he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And when you read that, you realize that Jesus entered Jerusalem very low key because he was coming to pay the price for our sins. He was not coming to conquer Rome. He was not coming to conquer Jerusalem. He was coming to pay the price for our sins. But then when he rose from the dead, it says that he had a parade. It was not on the streets of Jerusalem. It was not on the streets of Rome. It was in the presence of God Almighty that he drug the devil up and threw him down, put his foot on him, and said, he is conquered. He is under my feet. Now all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. And there was a great procession that took place in heaven, and there was a great celebration. Earth didn't give him much of a celebration, but I got to tell you something. The throne room of heaven erupted in praise when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords rose from the dead and ascended with the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and he was victorious. Hallelujah. We have been looking for the wrong scenario. It's not going to be the well-known, the popular, or the great. It's going to be the lowly of heart that knows how to get in the prayer room and have encounters with God. That's where our hope is. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Y'all might as well get used to it. The passion of the message is growing in me to the point that I'm about to, I might start shooting fire out of my mouth here pretty soon. I don't know. Amen. But there is a truth that is becoming so real. And that truth is the fact that Jesus Christ has not quit. He has not given up. We are looking at some really, really awful things that are coming. And yet, Jesus is not afraid. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Man, I'm going to have to quit because I'm about to start in Genesis and quitting the maps today. I mean, I'm going to go all the way through this thing. But there's one day that Jesus is coming back. And there's a victorious celebration that's going to happen. And all the angels are going to be celebrating. And every eye will see him. Nobody will ignore him. And he's going to be on a white horse with a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, written on his side. And the armies of heaven, which if time tarries, I'll be coming back on a white Harley. I mean a white horse. Hallelujah. Don't put me on no horse. They don't like me. We don't get along. I've never been on a horse yet that doesn't buck when I get on it. Amen. So God's got me a white Harley waiting for me, and I'm going to come riding back on my white Harley. Amen. We're going to see a great celebration. There is a triumphal entry that's about to happen one of these days with Jesus. Amen. But for now, we are the ones with the palm branches and our cloaks, throwing them down, hollering, Hosanna. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Stand with me today if you would. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God. My birthday present to you today is that I have quit preaching at 11:30. Miracles still do happen. Pastor Rob started this today very accurately when he was saying we need to check our commitment. The covenant has been made and our part in the covenant. See, Jesus made the covenant with God the Father. He didn't make it with us. He made it with God the Father. But to be a part of that covenant, we have to give ourselves completely to Christ. We're grafted in. We're adopted in. And so we give ourselves to Christ. And in the days ahead, we're going to find out what that exactly means. We've not been tested like this before in this country, but we are going to be tested. And we're going to find out what that covenant means to us. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm going to reiterate something I've been saying all the way through this message. I am not looking for somebody with pomp and splendor and greatness. The people I want to find are the people that have labored and worked and fought and have the battle scars of living this life. Those are the people I want to talk to, and they're the ones I want to be around because they know how to do it. They know how to make it. Amen. I want to find the people, that very few people even know their name, but yet all of heaven bows in reverence every time they enter the prayer room. That's the kind of people I want to be around, because those are the kind of people we're going to have to be in the days ahead. Father, we humble ourselves before you today. We submit ourselves to you. Lord, you said the straight is the way and narrow. Straight is the path and narrow is the way. Which means we have to unload everything off of us and get down low to come in. Father, we humble ourselves today. We unload the baggage. We unload the baggage. We take it off. Lord, help us to be like Philip. Lord, where we can see a citywide revival break out, and yet your voice speaks to us and says, now leave all of this and go down in the desert and talk to one man. Father, we want to have that heart, because that one man changed all of Ethiopia. God, we want to have your heart today. I started this message out talking about them borrowing or taking the donkey, this man's donkey, and the question today is, are you willing to lose your donkey for the Lord? We just got to humble ourselves and say, God, you know. God, you know. Thank you, Father. Let's just bow our hearts today in our heads and say, God, we just humble ourselves. We don't even know ourselves, Father. You know us. You know us. Search our hearts, Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Deliver us, Father, from the wickedness of this world. delivers from the God of mammon, delivers from the gods of this world that have so enticed your people. The gods of lust, the gods of greed, the gods of jealousy. And Father, deliver us today. We stand humbly before you. Lord, help us to be like you and make ourselves of no reputation, but just hear your voice and do what you tell us to do. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Holy is your name, Lord. Holy is your name, Father. We don't want to just be close to the lightning strike. We want to be in it, Lord. But Father, I know that that means that everything about us gets confronted. And Lord, I just pray today, Lord God, that you'd give us grace. God, give us the grace and the mercy, Lord God, to enter into your presence, to enter into your glory. With me today. This might sound a little strange. God asked me to do this several years ago. And it's very important. But it's also a very serious thing. I don't know why Holy Spirit's prompting me to do this morning. But many of us have gifts and anointings. We have. Some of you say, no, I don't. Yes, you do. But we've either not let those gifts work in our life because of pride, man fear, or else we've come so accustomed to them that we don't appreciate them. And I want us just to take the gifts, the anointings, the things that God has invested in our lives, and hold them up to God and say, God, sanctify what you've put in me, God. Sanctify it from my soul. Sanctify your gifts from contamination. of this world, Father. I give them back to you. Lord, sanctify us today. We put you back in charge of all the gifts and anointings and things that you've placed inside of us. We put you in charge.
Yes, God.
And we reverence you. We reverence what you've done.
Thank you, God.
We don't take it for granted. At the same time, we refuse to hold back because of man fear and because of pride and insecurities. We refuse to hold that which you put inside of us, we refuse to hold it captive. We release it to you, Father. Holy Spirit, it's all yours. I'm yours. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, for sanctifying us today.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Glory. I want you to do one more thing. Hallelujah. I want you to pray for the people next to you and say, God, exalt them in your presence. Exalt them in your kingdom. Hallelujah, because now we're sanctified to the Lord. God, exalt your presence. Lord, lift your people. God, begin to lift your people. Hallelujah. Take the gifts that you put inside of them and begin to move forward, Lord God. Express who you are. Express your greatness. Express your glory today. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. Thank you for lifting your people, Lord. By your